Our New Testament reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 11. Gospel of Mark, chapter 11. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 11. So I invite you, if you have your Bibles, to turn with me. It's interesting, the Gospel of Gospel of Mark is well known to be the shortest of the Gospels, but this is one particular story that Mark doesn't shorten at all. He tells the full events, as we can read them in other Gospels as well. We actually, in Bible study a couple weeks ago, did a look at the parallels of the four Gospels, and this story appears almost identically in all four. And so we can have confidence of the historicity and the reality, the truth of what took place here. Gospel of Mark, chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. I'm reading from the English Standard Version today. "And when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, 'Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it, and will send it back here immediately.' And when they went away and found a colt tied at the door outside the street, they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, 'What are you doing untying the colt?' And they told him what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest.' And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. This is the word of God for the people of God today. Thanks be to God. Well, today we come to the end of our Lenten journey, as this is the last week before the celebration of Easter. And as we look ahead to later in this week, we will be looking at the Passion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the fulfillment of the promises that we have been speaking of up to this point. Throughout this Lenten season, we have been looking at the various covenants which God has made with the people over the years so that he could live in relationship with them even despite their sin. As we know from the book of Genesis, when God first created Adam and Eve, they were without sin, but because of his love for them and his desire to have relationship with them, he gave them a choice to follow him or to turn against him. And they used that free will to turn against him, thus bringing sin into the world. And because of that sin, a wedge was driven between God and his creation. But not wanting to turn his back on his creation forever, God set about establishing covenants with us, with humanity, so that he could live in relationship with us. We've talked about many of those covenants over the last few weeks, and I won't reiterate every single one of them, but encourage you to go back and watch the sermons on our website if you missed any. But as we look to the sermon last week we talked about the prophecy and the promise of the new covenant which would be established. The new covenant which would be established not in the blood of animals sacrificed upon an altar, but in the blood of Jesus Christ sacrificed upon the cross at Calvary. And here as we come to the beginning of that week, in which we remember the Passion of our Lord, we come to the beginning, or maybe not the beginning, but the next step of the fulfillment of that promised new covenant which would be established. As we look at the passages for today, we see the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And this triumphal entry marks the promise of multiple covenants here. If you remember back to the covenant made with Abraham, one of the promises made in that covenant was that through Abraham's descendants, all nations on the earth would be blessed. We know that that promise is fulfilled through Jesus Christ, who is a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Then we also have the covenant made with King David, which we didn't talk about, but I invite you to go and read that covenant, in which God promised to David that he would always have an heir upon the throne. And though there had not been a Davidic king reigning in Jerusalem for many centuries at this point, Jesus is the fulfillment of that promise to David, for he is the eternal Davidic king. He is a king descended from the line of David, and he reigns for all of eternity as king over all of creation. And here with this triumphal entry, he is declaring himself as that king, as the promise, or as the fulfillment of that promise made to his ancestor David. And now we have the new covenant, the promise of the new covenant that would be established by the new high priest, a priest king, as we talked about last week. And Jesus is coming to Jerusalem for the purpose of establishing that covenant. That was the entire purpose for his journey to Jerusalem on this day. Though the covenant would not be officially established until the end of the week. There are many who try to look at the events of this week and say Jesus was surprised by what happened at the end of the week. But no, Jesus knew. He knew what would happen to him when he was riding into the city. It is why we see him shedding tears as he rides through the city, because he knows not only what will happen to him, but what will happen to that very city when it is destroyed. But we have him riding through the city triumphant and proclaiming himself king. Now that is the reality of what happened, but to our modern eyes, as we look back at a guy dressed in normal attire, riding on a humble creature such as a donkey, not surrounded by armies, but surrounded by what the nobility would call peasants, it doesn't quite seem as obvious or as clear to us what is going on here, aside from what we've been taught in Sunday school and in sermons over our lifetime. Because when we picture a conquering king, we most likely picture the image of a big, strong man in armor riding on a war horse, riding victoriously into the city with his captives behind him in the parade. That's what conquering kings did. They rode in triumph. They rode in glory, displaying for all those who they had conquered. And that is what people expect from a conquering king. And in fact, there's some evidence to suggest that is exactly what the false king Herod was doing on this very day, just from the other side of Jerusalem. But instead, Jesus comes riding on the donkey, surrounded by fishermen and tax collectors, and various other people who didn't have very high esteem in the culture. So how is it that people, upon seeing Jesus riding in upon this donkey, knew him to be the promised coming king descended from King David? Why did they shout, "Hosanna to the Son of David"? How did they know? Well, the answer, of course, comes from the words of the prophets, whom, under the covenant of Moses, God sent as a promise that they would always have a mouthpiece of God available to them. But God would send someone to speak on his behalf. And we have the writings of those prophets in our scriptures, in the Old Testament, and in the writings of the prophet Jeremiah. We have testimony of the Messiah, the promised king descended of David. We have testimony of the Messiah riding into that very city, into the city of Jerusalem, on a donkey. And those who had been long awaiting the coming of the Messiah knew what it meant when they saw Jesus on that donkey. They had already heard of Jesus. They knew of the miracles. There were already those who believed that he might be the Messiah. And as we look at the timeline of Jesus' ministry, this is not long after he has raised Lazarus from the dead. And after hearing the rumors of him raising people from the dead, they now see Jesus coming in on a donkey in this grand festal procession, which is spoken about in the psalm that we read. Remember in the psalm that was read, the passage from Psalm 118 that was read, it speaks of the festal procession and them waving the boughs of the palm branches. Now, this was something that was common in parades and in displays of victory. It was a part of the celebration. Whenever we look at parades of victory, parades of celebration, people would wave whatever they had. People would throw flowers. People would wave streamers and banners. Well, what did they have in abundance there in the Middle East? Palm trees. And they wave these palm branches in celebration to God. And they sing out, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Praise to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They knew what this triumphal entry meant. They knew that this triumphal entry was a fulfillment of all of the promises of God, going all the way back to their earliest ancestor, Abraham. Of all of the covenants that had been made, here now was the Son of God, not only dwelling with his people, but riding into their midst victorious. Now they assumed that he was coming to set things right in their minds, which in their minds it would mean that he would overthrow Herod. Which is why some were afraid at the commotion. We find not in this gospel, but in other gospels, testimony of people trying to silence the crowds. Be quiet. We don't want the Roman soldiers to hear. We don't want Herod to hear. Shh. But we know what Jesus' response is to that, and I would have loved to hear a few stones shout that out. They believed that Jesus was coming to take his rightful place on an earthly throne. Little did they know that he was coming for a much greater purpose. Rather than being crowned with gold, by the end of the week, he would be crowned with thorns. And keep in mind, when we talk about the crown of thorns, it's not the little thorns that we imagine here in North America. North America, we have thorns, and we think something like that is a big thorn. Go to the Middle East. They have thorns as long as swords. They have thorns that are this long, and this is not a fishtail. It was large thorns which made the crown placed upon his head. And rather than receiving a throne, he was sent to the cross. Rather than being treated as a conquering hero, by the end of the week, he was treated as the lowest of criminals. But all of this was for the glory of God and for the fulfillment of all of those promises. For without what would happen at the end of the week, the triumphal entry meant nothing. Because had Jesus done what the people expected him to and reestablished the Davidic line here on earth, salvation would not have come to either the Jews or the Gentiles. Rather, he came to secure his throne not on earth but in heaven, as our priest king who would establish this new covenant for us in his blood. You know, it's easy for us to forget that in the midst of this crowd, there were those who on Sunday were shouting Hosanna, but on Friday would be shouting Crucify Him. Some of the exact same people in the crowd that day shouting praises to God for this Messiah would be the ones calling for His execution at the end of the week. But even though at the end of the week it looked like he had been defeated, we know better than that. For no one could defeat the true king. No one could defeat the Messiah. Whether he was received in glory or cast aside in shame, no one could defeat him. For even in death he gained victory. Thus, as he rode into Jerusalem on this day in triumph, fully knowing of the death that awaited him in that city, it was a declaration of victory because in death he gained victory for us all. This triumphal entry is a foreshadowing of what would come when he took his rightful place on his heavenly throne. And Revelation speaks of our King, the righteous Lamb of God, before whom all nations shall bow. That is who rode into Jerusalem that day, and that is who would later in the week carry his cross, the very instrument of his sacrifice, to Golgotha, so that he might triumph once and for all over sin and death. So I've named this sermon the Triumphant Covenant as a reminder that no matter what opposes us in this world, no matter how many trials and tribulations come our way, God's covenant promises are greater. God has promised us salvation through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and no one and no thing can take that away from us. Amen? Amen. We serve a triumphant king. Whether that king is on a donkey, on a cross, or on a throne in heaven, we serve the victor. And Palm Sunday was just the beginning of that triumphant covenant which would conquer all. As we go into this Holy Week, let us go with our eyes fixed on the cross, yes, because as the song we sang says, it's about the cross. But just as much it's about what happened after the cross. It's about what we will celebrate next week, our triumphant king overcoming that which no human being had ever overcome before without Jesus' direct help. Let us celebrate our King Jesus and the work that he entered Jerusalem that day to begin, that we might forever live in glory with our Lord. Amen. Thank you.